In my sermon this morning, the Lord willing, I want to try to preach to you from the second chapter of the book of Acts. So if you'd like to turn there, Acts chapter number 2, 1527, page 1527 in the New Testament, in the Pew Bibles. I trust the Lord will bless in the reading and trying to understand His Word. The title I've given my sermon today is Two Great Events. And I think when I explain to you what those two great events are, that you will agree with me that they are probably two of the greatest events that have been found upon the earth in all of time. I want to read to you from the Word of God our passage, which is the basis of the sermon. I'm going to read further down in the second chapter and take up my reading at verse number 37 and read through verse 41. And thus it says, "Now when they heard this," I'll explain earlier what they had heard, "but when they heard this, they were pricked in their heart, and said unto Peter and to the rest of the apostles, Men and brethren, what shall we do? Then Peter said unto them, Repent, and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ, for the remission of sins, and ye shall receive the gift of the Holy Ghost. For the promise is unto you, and to your children, and to all that are afar off, even as many as the Lord our God shall call." And with many other words did he testify and exhort, saying, "Save yourselves from this untoward generation." Then they that gladly received his word were baptized, and the same day there were added unto them about 3,000 souls. What a grand and glorious day for the kingdom of God. Let us look to the Lord in a moment of further prayer. Our dear Heavenly Father, thank you for our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Thank you, Father, for loving us and saving us and blessing us. We don't deserve anything you've done for us. You're a holy God, and that's beyond our understanding. We can't grasp the greatness and holiness of our God. We don't even understand what wretched sinners we are as we stand before you as our God and Father. But Lord, help us today to look into your word, two of the great events that you have sent into this world. They have blessed your children, your cause and kingdom, throughout the ages, and continue to do so at this very hour. I pray you'll bless your word today to the hearts of all your people who hear it, that you'll get glory to your name and the name of Jesus through it all, and that it will be a blessing to your people because it will come in the power of your sweet Holy Spirit. In Jesus' holy name we pray. Amen. I want to talk with you a little bit this morning about two great events, and I realize that in the allotted time that I have today, I can't really do justice to expounding upon them very much, but I'll share with you some maybe basic and elementary thoughts about them that might give you something to think about in the days that are ahead. Two great events, and you might wonder, well, what events are you specifically talking about? Well, let me rule out a lot of things by saying it's not on my heart to talk about to you today about kings and kingdoms of this earth. I'm not talking about great humanitarians or politicians or anything of that nature. stature among men. I'm talking to you today, number one, the greatest event that has, in my humble opinion, ever come to this earth was when God sent His only begotten Son, the Lord Jesus Christ, into this world. And I want to talk with you about that for a little while. That is the greatest of these two events that I have on my heart. Now, the second is, it's great. And I think you'll understand the greatness of it when I share it with you. But it's the greatness of the outpouring of God's Holy Spirit upon His people who are here in the world. That, to me, is probably, in my mind, in my way of thinking, the second greatest event that God has sent to bless His people upon the earth. Now, first of all, I want to talk with you about the fact that Jesus and His coming to the earth is the greatest event that has ever occurred. And I believe that with all my heart. The Bible tells us, message of the angel in Matthew 1:21 said about Mary, she shall bring forth a son. Thou shalt call His name Jesus, for He shall. Not maybe, not possibly, might work out that way. He shall save His people from their sins. There is no other Savior. There are other huge religions on this earth, but what they do not have is a Savior. But Christianity has a Savior, and His name is Jesus Christ, the Son of God. And so Mary brought forth, this Virgin Mary, when the Holy Ghost came upon her and she conceived this child, and He was born, the Son of the living God. Jesus came into this world, just a little baby, grew into a man, and died for our sins. Paid a debt we could never have paid. There's not enough money. The richest person in all the earth could find a way to get everybody else's money into his account. He still couldn't buy one single minute in heaven's glory with God. All the wealth of the earth before God, the great judge of all, we are poverty-stricken here on the earth, no matter how much wealth we own. In this world, it matters not to God. It will not buy the favors of God. It's mighty important to a lot of people, but money's not important to God. But God sent one that who was important to Him. He sent His Son into the world. And He is the only Savior of all religions, of all kinds of pagan worship and everything that might be included in all forms of religion. Jesus is the only Savior that God our Father in heaven, the great Creator of heaven and earth, He is the only Savior God the Father recognizes. There are many who have died for noble causes, for humanitarian purposes, but Jesus is the greatest of them all. And that's why Peter said in Acts 4:12, neither is there salvation in any other, for there is none other name under heaven given among men whereby we must be saved. He's the only Savior coming to the world. Say, well, how do you save us? Well, in whom we have redemption through His blood, the forgiveness of sins according to the riches of His grace. Ephesians 1:7. God is telling us that through Jesus Christ, through His shed blood and by His sacrificial death, we are saved from our sin through the riches of His amazing grace. There never has been but one Savior born into this world in God our Father's sight. There have been other people, and the Bible acknowledges some of them, that have had the followings of men. But Jesus Christ is the only Savior that matters. Men may name them prestigious names, but the only one that matters with God, the great judge of all the earth, is His only begotten Son, who came into this world to live without sin and to die for our sin. And when God sent sent his only begotten Son into the world by virgin birth, and he came and lived on the earth for that short time, died on the old rugged cross for you and me and all God's elect who were chosen in Christ before the foundation of the world, whose names are written in the book of life in heaven, the Lamb's book of life. I tell you, Jesus is the only Savior. And he died to pay our sin debt. Why? Because the wages of sin is death. And that's why he died for us, to pay that debt, which we could not pay. And so the greatest message, the greatest event of all time is the birth and the redemption through Christ Jesus our Lord. Now, if you have your Bibles open to Acts chapter 2, I want you to look down with me to verses 32 through 36. When I read verse 37, I said that I'd try to explain what it was that had come and pricked their hearts. Here it is. And this is just a part of it. But it says, this Jesus, verse 32, hath God raised up, whereof we are all witnesses. Therefore, being by the right hand of God exalted, having received of the Father the promise of the Holy Ghost, he hath shed forth this which ye now see and hear. For David is not ascended into the heavens, but he saith of himself, the Lord said to my Lord, sit thou on my right hand until I make thy foes thy footstool. Therefore, listen, let all the house of Israel know assuredly that God hath made that same Jesus whom you crucified both Lord and Christ. And when they heard this, the message about Jesus, then they were pricked in their hearts, because that was the greatest of all events ever to be known in the world. Now, having said that, in my heart and my mind and estimation, there is another, not as grand, not as glorious, not as important, we might say, as the redemption we have through Christ our Lord. And nevertheless, when I say that, it is in no way intended to diminish the work of the Holy Spirit. Because we have to keep in mind there are three that bear record in heaven: the Father, the Word, and the Holy Ghost. 1 John 5:7 reminds us of that. The Holy Spirit has always been, I want you to understand that. I'm getting to a point here. In fact, if you go back to the very first verses of the Bible, Genesis 1, verses 1 and 2, in the beginning God created the heaven and the earth. And the earth was without form and void, and darkness was upon the face of the deep. And the Spirit of God moved upon the face of the waters. Right there in the very beginning, the dawning of time, the third person of the Holy Trinity of God, God Father, Son, and Holy Ghost, and the Holy Spirit or Holy Ghost was right there in creation. So I don't mean in any way, don't intend in any way to diminish his work. To me, his work of empowering the church and blessing the church is probably the second greatest event to ever take place. And that's what the book of Acts is about, in this second chapter in particular. In the beginning of our gathering this morning, I read to you the first five verses, how that the day of Pentecost was fully come, and they were all gathered with one accord in one place, and suddenly there was a sound. You're getting to something now. There was a sound from heaven as of a rushing, mighty wind, and did fill the house where they were sitting. And there appeared unto them cloven tongues like as a fire, and it sat upon each of them. And they were all filled with the Holy Ghost and began to speak with other tongues, which I understand languages, because there were people from all kinds of countries there, and they all heard in their own language, as I understand it. So this was the outpouring of the Holy Spirit in power upon the Lord's church here in the earth. Jesus came to save us from our sins. That was not the work. The Holy Spirit was assigned by God. Jesus, the Son of God, would bear our sins. But the Holy Spirit had a work, and we're going to see it now in this second great event. See, when the Holy Spirit came in His manifestations, He came to bear witness to Jesus. And we forget that sometime. Look at verse 23, Him being Jesus, being delivered by the determinate counsel and foreknowledge of God, ye have taken and by wicked hands have crucified and slain, whom God hath raised up, having loosed the pains of death, because it was not possible that he should be holden of it. For David speaketh concerning him, I foresaw the Lord always before my face, for he is on my right hand, that I should not be moved. Therefore did my heart rejoice, and my tongue was glad. Moreover also, my flesh shall rest in hope, because thou wilt not leave my soul in hell in the grave, neither wilt thou suffer thine holy one to see corruption. Thou hast made known to me the ways of life. Thou shalt make me full of joy with all thy countenance. See, the Holy Spirit's work is to declare Jesus. And he did that. He declared Jesus dying for our sins, being buried, and the grave could not keep him. He was raised again on the third day. And after a while, he left this earth and ascended back to heaven's glory with the promise and the assurance from the angels, ye men of Galilee, why stand ye gazing up into the heavens? This same Jesus, which is taken up from you into heaven, shall so come in like manner as you've seen him go. So the point of it all is the greatest event was the coming of Jesus, our Savior, that he would be born in a way that he would have no inherent sin, no original sin to contaminate his holy being, no earthly father, but he would be a holy and perfect Lamb of God that could die for us. He would be buried and raised the third day, and at last ascend back to heaven's glory with the assurance one day, I don't know when, the Bible tells us in Matthew 24:36, not even the angels of glory know, no one but God our Father. Father knows when Jesus is going to come again, but he is. But between that time when he left and went back to heaven's glory to be with the Father, seated at this moment, as I understand it, at the right hand of the Father, and from that moment when he went back until the day the Father says, Son, it's time to go and get your own and bring them home to glory. Between those two points, the outpouring of the Holy Spirit is such that the church is empowered by the Holy Spirit of God. Now, the lesson I read, starting in verse 37, illustrates what I'm talking about, because they were pricked in their hearts. They wanted to be baptized. The promise of God was to them and to their children, and with many other words. I don't know what those other words were. I'm sure that there was a wonderful message in those many other words, but I don't know what they were. But with many other words did he testify and exhort, saying, save yourselves from this untoward generation. Oh, brothers and sisters, how we need to strive with all diligence to save ourselves from this untoward generation in which we live today. Now, here's what it came after, verse 41, then they gladly received his word, were baptized, and the same day there were added unto them about 3,000 souls. Can you imagine that? You see, a second great event came. The Holy Spirit was sent by God our Father, poured out upon them, and eventually all of us. And as the Holy Spirit came, he came with the power of God, and he's able to stir hearts when the gospel is preached about Jesus. Hearts are brought to believe upon him, and to believe it was for me he died on the cross. It was my sins that were paid for way back there on Calvary. How do we know all of that? How do we understand all of that? It's by the empowering of the sweet Holy Spirit of God. He is the power of the church in every day and every age. I got thinking about the Holy Spirit. I love to do that. I thought about how important he is to us as God's children today. You ever think about that? Did you know he is our comforter? He comforts our hearts. John's Gospel, chapter 14, verses 16 and 17, Jesus said to his disciples, "And I'll pray the Father, and he shall give you another comforter, even the Spirit of truth." And that's the Holy Spirit. He said, "I'll give you the Spirit of the Comforter, who is the Spirit of truth." The funerals that I've had a part in this week, the deaths of those individuals and many, 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 many others all over the world bring sorrow and grief and loss. I watched the tears on their faces, some of them. I know their hearts were hurting. But you know, there was comfort to them that their loved one who had passed through their years and had died, and they were responsible to carry that body and bury it in the earth, but they had the assurance it wasn't the end. One day Jesus was coming back, because that man or that woman belonged to Jesus, and he would come to raise them and give them life again. And their hearts were comforted by the knowledge of the truth of God's word. What do people do? Do you ever think about it? People, and they're all around us. You don't have to look very far to find somebody who doesn't believe in God. They have no appreciation for Jesus Christ, the church, the Word of God, the Holy Spirit. Nothing that is spiritual is sacred to them. But how do they get through the loss of their loved ones and many other difficult situations in life? We have one to hold on to, turn to, and to pray to. But if you don't believe in God, who do you go to? I guess to your friends. But we have a comforter in the Holy Spirit, who God sent in great power upon the church. He is a comforter, but he does other things for us. He leads us, Romans 8:14. As many as are led by the Spirit of God, they're the sons of God. And what that says to me, that if God's Spirit is leading your heart, it's evidence you have been saved. You are a child of God. But he leads us. I have no idea how many times in my lifetime I have looked to God in a prayer. Might be in the darkness and quiet of the night, or it might be riding down the highway. But I prayed to God with all my heart, "God, guide me by your Holy Spirit. Guide my heart. I've got a decision to make, and it's an important one. And I don't know how to make it, because I don't know what's going to be on tomorrow or next week or next month. But dear God, you know all about that. Guide my heart. Lead me." I cannot tell you how much I have prayed. Every time I felt a work through and I felt God had another place, I wanted to know, "Lord, where do you want me? Where is my field of labor? Lead my heart, O Lord, to know your will. I want to do it. And you know why I can do it? Why you can do it? We are led by the Holy Spirit of God. Here's the third one. I can't get to all of it today, and you know that. But here's the third one. All Scripture is given by inspiration of God, profitable for doctrine, reproof, correction, for instruction in righteousness, that the man of God may be perfect, thoroughly furnished unto all good works. 2 Timothy 3:16 and 17. And I guess I'll spend the most of my time, the remainder of my sermon, talking about this one. This is what really brought my heart to this passage. The power of the Holy Spirit to write the Holy Bible. The Bible is not just a book written by men. Yes, there were mortal men who penned it. Holy men of old spake as they were moved by the Holy Ghost, according to 2 Peter 1:21. The Holy Spirit would come upon the various writers of the Bible, Old and New Testament. The Spirit of God would fill them with God's presence and sense of God and what God wanted the people to do and how he wanted them to live, how he wanted us to treat one another, and how we ought to love one another. All of that God was able to reveal in their hearts. But not just in the inspiration of Scripture. Hear me now. The Holy Spirit is also empowering the Word of God that has been inspired, has been recorded, and is then proclaimed by those whom God has called to preach His Word, to give their lives to the trying to understand this book and trying to share with God's children the best we can understand and know how to tell you what God is saying. But these are just words coming from my mouth today, from my heart and my mind, but they're just words unless the Holy Spirit takes the word and sanctifies it to our hearts. And brothers and sisters, that's what God did on the day of Pentecost. Those words about Jesus, about who he was, and how he came and died for sinners. And the Holy Spirit took those words and just blessed them to the hearts of those who heard. And they were so moved and stirred, so changed by the words that were empowered by the Holy Spirit of God. 3,000, can you imagine it? After Jesus died, his little body on the earth was numbered about 120. You'll find that in the first chapter of the book of Acts. But in the second chapter, 3,000 came, and they wanted to be baptized, and they wanted to follow Jesus. I've heard people say, how in the world did 11 men baptize 3,000? I don't know. If God wanted us to know, don't you think God might have told us somewhere? But he didn't. There are some things known only to God. You'll never figure them out, neither will I. And that's one of them. Oh, I can kind of start calibrating. I can get my little calculator. I can tell you how many they had each one baptized. I don't know. God didn't say. But this we are told. The Holy Spirit was sent down, poured out upon the church to empower the church. And the Word of God that was inspired was proclaimed. And the power of the Spirit of God upon the preached Word stirred hearts and caused people to want to take their cross and follow Jesus and be baptized. You know, that's been going on ever since then to now. And I trust it is still going on today. And you know how I know that it's been going on? Because a long time ago, a little 12-year-old boy, about a month before I turned 13, the last service of our annual meeting, the man of God stood in the pulpit and preached Jesus. And my young heart was melted. It wasn't his words that did it. I loved the man till he died. But it wasn't his words. It was God's word, empowered by the Holy Spirit of God. Paul said, my speech and my preaching was not with enticing words of men's wisdom, but in the demonstration of the Spirit and of power. And that's 1 Corinthians 2, verses 4 and 5, that your faith might not be in the power of men, but in the power of God. You see, when I sat there that Sunday morning, and I'd sat there many other Sunday mornings, I was brought up in church. My daddy, never do I remember my daddy coming in and saying, boys, y'all want to go to church today? Never do I remember it. He'd come in and say, boys, get up and get ready. We're going to church, and you better do it. You see, brothers and sisters, I brought up going to church, but that one day, I don't understand it to this day, but that one day, when that preacher preached, probably the same thing I'd heard my pastor preach many times, but that day, the Spirit of God, the Holy Spirit of God, took the Holy Word of God and stirred it with the finger of God in this young heart and called me to come. And with tears in my eyes and on my cheek, I came before the church and before the preacher. I wanted to be baptized. I wanted to follow Jesus. The power of God's Holy Spirit upon His Word is a marvelous thing. There are times that I try to preach, and I go home so deflated and let down. I don't feel like I've done a lick of preaching. There are other times, and thank you, Lord, for this. There are times when I've tried to preach, and it's like God just took my heart and spirit and lifted it up and just made it a blessing and joy to me and to other people. I take no credit. I seek no glory. I just thank Almighty God for the Holy Spirit, the power poured out upon His church in the churches that I've pastored and in churches where I've preached meetings. I've tried to preach God's Word as I felt He wanted me to. And then as the service came to an end, I'd see people get up from over here and over there and come stirred in their heart by that sweet Holy Spirit that stirred this boy's heart, calling them from the ways of the world to walk the paths of righteousness for the name's sake of God and wanting to be followers of Jesus. And I'm telling you all this to say that to me is the second greatest event that has ever taken place, was when God our Father poured out His Spirit upon the church, and it was manifest in those various ways, some of which were visible to the people. Others just stirred the chord strings of the heart and made them want to follow Jesus. And that's why you need to pray for me. And I need to pray for you and for all the other preachers every time we try to preach, because I'm going to tell you this morning, brothers and sisters, I have no power over your heartstrings. I have no power that can stir you within. It has to come by the power of the Holy Spirit. But when He does stir hearts, such a blessing to the heart that is stirred and to the others who are in the body and who witnesses it. It troubles me that in the days we're living in, we're not seeing among our people much of this stirring. Maybe we've done something that displeases God, I don't know. Maybe we haven't done something that pleases God, I don't know. But I'm not seeing a lot of it like it used to be. God have mercy on us all. Let's pray for one another. Let's pray for God's mercy in these perilous times, that God, through the Holy Spirit, will continue to bless His church and bless His word to the hearts of His children who were washed in the blood of the Lamb, slain from the foundation of the world. And if we'll pray about it, you know, it's so easy. Go home, sit down, watch television. That's easy to do. But if we don't set aside some time for prayer and time to pray for God's cause and kingdom and time to pray for our brothers and sisters and just time to pray for the church in the world, pray that God, through the Holy Spirit, will manifest Himself again in those happy times when we feel the power and spirit of Almighty God and our hearts are touched and we're blessed and made to rejoice in the proclamation of Jesus, our Savior, and encouraged to walk in the paths of righteousness for His name's sake. Remember this, please. Greatest event, Jesus came and saved us. Second greatest event, the Holy Spirit was given, poured out upon His church in the earth. He is still here, I believe that. I'd just love to see more of the manifestations when it can please God to send them. So let's thank God for all He's done. These great, great events. Praise God in a heart and say, thank you, Lord. I thank all of you who are here today. Remember a day and a time. Might have been a long time ago. It might not have been. When the Word of God really just spoke to your heart. The Holy Spirit gave power to the Word. But I tell you, we need it every Sunday, every Lord's Day. And even when we take the Bible at home and read it, we need to be praying, Holy Spirit, give power to Your Word and the world in which we are living. May we pray. Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, You have poured out Your Spirit upon Your church. You have not failed us, but we most surely have failed You. Show us by the power of Your Word and the power of Your Spirit. Help us to understand what we need to do to be in Your will and to live our lives for Your glory and the glory of Jesus. In His blessed and holy and wonderful name, we humbly pray, and amen.